This morning I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, 11 through 13. Please hear God's word. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. During His ministry, Jesus was asked to summarize the law, and He did so with two great commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He told a story then to illustrate this truth, especially answering the question, who is my neighbor? And maybe the children remember the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a merchant that was on the road, and he was met by bandits who took everything that he owned, and they beat him and they left him for dead. And that merchant, as he lay on the road suffering and thinking surely that he was about to die, wondered if anyone would help him. And along down the road came a priest. But the priest walked by on the other side of the road. And then down the road came a Levite. But he too passed by on the other side of the road and didn't help the poor merchant who lay dying. And then down the road came a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. I imagine that the merchant's heart must have fell when he saw who came, for surely this Samaritan would never help him. But he did. The Samaritan stopped what he was doing. He came and he helped the merchant. He bound his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, paid for his care, promised to even cover all the bills that he would incur. And Jesus asked, which one was a neighbor to the merchant? Do you think the priest was? The priest who walked by on the other side of the road, do you think the Levite was? He passed by on the other side too. The Samaritan, though, showed love to his neighbor, even though the merchant hated him. Jesus told this story to illustrate love that God has for us and that He calls for us to have for each other and for all men. Paul captures this in his prayer for the Thessalonians. This passage has come to something of a dividing point in the book of Thessalonians. He has really been concentrating on the state of the church and his desire to come and to instruct them and to be with them. And he closes with a prayer, almost a benediction, where he asks God's blessing to be on the Thessalonians. And he asks very specifically that the Thessalonians would increase and abound in love towards each other and to all men. He captures that instruction of Jesus Christ in his prayer for the Thessalonians. He also captures the sense that by doing so, that we will be like God. Paul says that our love, in doing so, that God establishes our hearts in holiness before the Lord. So this idea that I want to concentrate on this morning, that love does indeed establish your hearts in holiness before the Lord. Therefore, by grace, increase and overflow in love to one another and to all. We're going to take five different steps to flesh this out this morning, starting with the idea that Christians grow in their faith through sanctification. They grow in their faith. Secondly, that Christians express their faith through love. Third, that love is supernatural. forth that by God's grace you will love and increase in love. And fifth, that by God's grace you will love one another and all men. Let's start with the idea that Christians grow in their faith through sanctification. So Paul has just expressed how fervently he desired to travel to see the Thessalonians. He wanted to see them face to face. In verse 10, he expresses why that was. He wanted to see them so as to perfect what was lacking in your faith. And I pointed out last week that when he says to perfect, he means that he wants to complete something that isn't fully developed. It's important for you to understand this, that Christians grow in their faith, because you might read this and come to the conclusion that maybe the Thessalonians were somehow defective. Or maybe they weren't actually Christians because their faith wasn't perfect. But Paul, throughout this letter, has over and over again affirmed that the Thessalonians were believing in Jesus Christ, that they were demonstrating love. But he also acknowledges that they were young, that they were like children, you might say, needing to grow in their grace. In fact, you might think of it in that way. Think of it as a child that has been born. In fact, the last several weeks we've thought of children being born and the implications for the scriptures that are here. Well, in this case, a baby that is born is fully human. It lacks nothing to be understood as being made in God's image. But a baby also grows, right? That's right, they do. They get bigger as they get older. And you celebrate birthdays and you get stronger and you get more abilities and you have more responsibilities and privileges. A baby is not able to go out and get in the car and drive home. That's something that a baby grows in. Well, in a similar way, a Christian, you as a believer in Christ, as you place your trust in Jesus, you are fully a child of God. You immediately cross over from death to life. There is nothing lacking for you to be standing in God's presence. That's because Jesus has clothed you in His righteousness. And His righteousness is perfect. In this case, perfect means without any error, without any stain. He's complete in His righteousness, and He gives that to you. We call that justification. And a believer is justified immediately upon believing in Jesus Christ. But God has also a plan and a purpose for your life. He has called you so that you would be like Him. So that you would be, what Paul says elsewhere, that you would be conformed to His image. You would be like Jesus. And that's something that the Lord has purposed would be a process through the rest of your life. You would become more and more like Christ. That means that there are things that God is convicting you of, a sin that you are putting aside. He's also calling you to righteousness, and you are more and more putting on those actions of righteousness, those attitudes and thoughts that are more and more like Jesus. And that's a process that will stretch out over all of your life. So this is what Paul is praying for. Paul is praying for that process of sanctification. Christians grow in their faith through sanctification. As you can see here, care is needed when you consider this, because it's sometimes tempting to confuse justification and sanctification. If you do so, there are some bad consequences that come from it. Just from these verses, if you were to confuse justification with sanctification, you could read a passage like this and figure, that your salvation rests on your being perfect in holiness. And that's not what Paul is saying here. At least not perfectness in yourself. The greater scripture shows us to be perfect because we are clothed in Jesus Christ. But this passage might lead you to think, well, I have to be perfect in my practice of holiness myself. And some are even teaching today that your justification doesn't take place until you are sanctified, until you are perfect in holiness. That places a huge burden on your back. In fact, a burden that you will never be able to carry. We're convinced from God's word that by the works of the law, no man is justified. Instead, your justification rests on the completed work of Jesus Christ. We stand in His presence as holy because Jesus is holy and has given us His righteousness. At the same time, God has called you and has redeemed you so that you would be conformed to His image, conformed to His righteousness. He redeems you so you are a child of God and so that you will be growing in obedience. And that's what Paul's emphasis is here. The emphasis that you would be growing in obedience. Christians grow in their obedience. Christians grow in their faith through sanctification. One way that that's expressed, Paul especially highlights here, Christians express their faith through love. Paul prays for the Thessalonian church that their love would increase and overflow. And he prays to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer in which he addresses God the Father and God the Son to be at work in our lives. I'm going to pick up the work of Christ in my next week's sermon when we think of his coming again as well and look at this passage again to see the Christology that is being shown here. But for today, the prayer that Paul makes to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is that Christians would express their faith through love. You could see it as something of a follow-up from what he has been saying. Remember I said this is something of a summary of the first three chapters of Thessalonians. Last week we learned that fellowship is a means of grace. Here Paul takes fellowship and he uses one attribute of the Christian life especially. And he chooses the attribute of love that in fact the rest of Scripture highlights as an essential attribute of the Christian life. Christians express their faith through love. Now we've noted that Paul has already shown that the Thessalonians were practicing that love. But Paul says that their love should increase and abound. By that word, he means that it should not only be full up to the rim, but it should be overflowing. If you had your pool out yesterday in the backyard, you'd want that pool to not just be full to the rim, but overflowing with nice, cool water, right? That's the prayer that Paul has for Christians, that their love would increase and overflow. Paul is taking the teachings of Jesus and applying them to the Thessalonian church. Jesus summarized the entirety of the law with two great commandments that are love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to those words in Matthew 22. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so Paul takes love as as the characteristic trait of the Christian. And he can do so strongly that, as he does in Ephesians 5, he says that the Christian is to live the life of love, in summarizing the Christian life. He even calls it one of the fruit of the Spirit. We could confirm it as well from what the Apostle John says in 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Christians express their faith through love. So what does this look like? How is it that we are able to do this? Well, you can't. It's a trick question. That's because love is supernatural. Love is supernatural. And by that I mean that it doesn't come to us naturally. What does come naturally? And be honest here when you answer that question. What comes naturally in our relationships with each other? What comes naturally is to be lovers of self, to be interested in what happens to me and what do I get out of it, and what is your friendship going to do for me? That's what comes naturally. Paul speaks very bluntly in Titus when he says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Love for others is unnatural. That means that for Christians to love is supernatural. It's given to us from above. Paul has described what we were like, what you were like before God acted in your life. Maybe you can remember your days as a non-Christian and how dark and desperate those days are. Maybe today is a day that you're coming to realize that you're bound up in selfish desires and that you long to love and be loved, and you can't find it in the places that the world is telling you to look. That's because love doesn't come naturally. It must come from God. The only way that you can love at all comes from Him. Since God is love, and since He calls us to love one another, you can and you must find transformation in Christ and in Christ alone. You will not find it anywhere else. So when Paul prays that you would increase and abound in love, he has in mind that sanctifying work of love, but underneath it is that justifying work of God's love. That by God's Spirit He comes to you and He makes you alive. And that heart that was a heart of stone, He makes a heart of flesh. So that you are able to love where once you were only selfish and haters of one another. Not only that, but by God's grace you will love. And your love will increase. Since God is a God of love, we can also say that if you are in Christ, then you will be transformed to love one another. It cannot be the case that you say that you love God but hate your brothers. Instead, out of faith in Christ, out of your connection to Jesus, comes the fruit of loving one another. You should, in other words, expect this work of the Holy Spirit in you. You should pray for it, even as Paul prays for it here. You should nurture it. And that's exactly what Paul is doing through his prayers. He is praying for God to transform the church with overflowing love, that the believers would nurture such love. That's part of that sanctifying work that is going on in you. In fact, since it's the work of God, we can say that it will take place, that you will love and increase in love. Based on that, Paul then gives two areas where love should increase and abound. He's resting in those two great commandments of loving God and loving our neighbors, and is focusing on the second great commandment here of loving our neighbors. This is the fifth step of saying that by God's grace, by God's grace, you will love one another and love all. The two areas that he has identified here is love for one another and love for all. And by all, he's talking about those who are not the one another's, strictly speaking. He's talking about those who are believers and those who aren't believers. Did you catch that? Christ is commanding you to love believers and non-believers. I hope that makes you stop and listen, because it's easy, in one sense, to love one another. Now, even that should make you stop, as you probably know by experience that even that is hard. That loving one another is not natural. Loving believers still needs the grace of God. But Paul and Christ don't stop with just loving each other in the body of Christ. They say that to be like Christ, we are to love all. To love those who are not brothers and sisters in Christ. Go back to how Jesus summarized the law and the commandments, loving God and loving neighbors, and the parable that Jesus told. The parable was the Good Samaritan. And the one another's in this passage are the priest, the Levite, and the merchant. They were the ones that would have been within the covenant community. They would have had, in a sense, a basis to love one another. They are within that body of the people of God. And you would say, surely these individuals would love one another. But the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. In fact, they did not show love to their neighbor. But who was it that showed love? It was the Samaritan. The Samaritan. And the Samaritan was outside that covenant community. They were outside in such a way that, and I won't go into the details here, but the Jews despised the Samaritans. They looked on them as cheaters and as non-Christians. If they were going to travel from one end of Israel to another, and Samaria is kind of right in the middle, they wouldn't take the easy road that would go straight through Samaria. They would go around just so they would avoid contact with the Samaritans. This is somebody outside, and one that you would expect would pass by on the other side as well. But he doesn't. The Samaritan stopped and showed love. He cared for the merchant in his need. And who was it that loved his neighbor? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? God calls you to love one another and to love all. Think about your own lives. And think about how you became a Christian. For many of you, God showed love to you from a Christian family. You could think of that as the one another's. You may have learned from your parents about loving Christ and loving one another. But there are many of you that came to Christ as an adult. Think of how God showed you love. For many of you, God showed you love through Christians who loved beyond the church, who reached into your family to help in an hour of need. For some of you, there were invitations to come to Vacation Bible School or to Bible Club. For some of you, there were invitations or there were opportunities that Christians in your community took to help you and your family. And you came to learn of the love of God through Christians. In a similar way, Jesus calls you to love one another and to love all. Think of your life again, and think of those that you come in contact with. In God's providence, there are many opportunities for us to fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a reason for that. Fellowship is a means of grace. And so we look for opportunities to be together. And it's a blessing to love one another. But there are also, in your experience and in your life, there are non-Christians. And it's very easy to think of them as being outside, to think of them as being someone else, and to walk by on the other side of the road. This is especially poignant for the Thessalonians to hear. Do you remember what they experienced from those outside of the body of Christ? They faced being misunderstood, ridiculed, being put out of the synagogue, physical persecution. Love them? Love them. Increase and abound in love to them. That's why I had read this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught what kind of love you are to have. To love like God has towards you. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He makes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And he says, so you too should love, not just those who love you, but love those who hate you, and love those who persecute you. And in so doing, you will be sons of God. God establishes us in holiness through love. This exercise of faith, or this demonstration of faith, is seen as we love one another and as we love the world, even as God has loved us. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No wonder people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. This is a searching command, is it not? A searching command that Paul applies to you as a church. May your love increase and abound to one another and to all. May you love those around you, even as God has loved you. By way of summary, one of the professors at the seminary, Jack Kinnear, said that God wants us to love our enemies the way He loved us when we were His enemies. This is not easy, says Dr. Kinnear, but God does not expect us to love in our own strength. It is our love for enemies that shows the true character of Christian love. In this way, we imitate our love, imitate our Lord who loved us while we were still His enemies. Therefore, loving non-Christians is part of being a witness for Christ. The Lord is at work. He has called you. He has loved you in Jesus Christ, even while you were His enemy. And He's called you for a purpose. He's called you to be like Him. And He's in the work of transforming you to be more and more like Him. And that work is to love one another. And God is at work in us and through us, that we might love one another and love all. It isn't Paul's purpose here to define how to practice that Christian love. He does so elsewhere. You could read 1 Corinthians 13 as an example of how that love is put into practice. Instead, his purpose is to urge believers on in the practicing of Christian love, and to pray to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that this would be the case. So I will do the same by closing, not by enumerating those examples of love. I leave those in your hand. But instead, I will urge you to live out your Christian faith by increasing and abounding in love. Realizing that love is an action, I urge you to consider how God has loved you and how God has placed you in a community where you rub shoulders with believers and non-believers. Ask God to teach you how to love them in word and in deed. How can you encourage them and build them up? How can you come alongside to help someone in need? How can you trust God to help you love those who are not Christians? By God's grace, this is a place to begin. Remember that this isn't natural. This isn't something that's done by your effort, or by your trying harder. This is something that comes from God. But as you trust in Christ, this will be part of your life, that you will increase and that you will overflow in your love for one another and for all. Recognize then that love establishes your heart before God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then pray and nurture such Christian love towards your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ and towards those who are outside of the church. May you take to heart that parable of the Good Samaritan and grow in your love. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, thank You that You have loved us with a perfect love. And as we bow in Your presence today, we confess that we are Yours, we belong to You, that we love You in response. And God, at the same time that we say that we love You, we pray that You would be teaching us and shaping us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to show love to the non-Christian world. God, this is not something that we do naturally, and so we ask that You would be at work in us. You have promised that Your Spirit would cause us to grow in grace day by day. We ask, O Lord, that as we put into practice this command to love one another, that it would be your Spirit at work in us to cause us to grow. And so, Lord, we ask by the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that you would cause us to grow, to increase and abound in love to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 119. We use selection F. The psalm is especially well known as being a psalm that reflects on the love of God, upon the law of God, and how we put it into practice. As we've been thinking about loving God and loving our neighbors, it's a psalm that will lead us to be asking God to sanctify us in the practice of His law. You also notice that it's a law of loving kindness that is at work in us. Let's sing Psalm 119, selection F. Please stand to praise God.